Well, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 37. We have again a glorious prayer here, a prayer that's actually the whole section here is totally repeated. And this is a repeat, really, of 2 Kings 19. And so it's not often we get almost word for word repetitiveness. And then we will also see this prayer is a fantastic answer to it. So it's good to look at prayers that are answered, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
In Isaiah 37, we first have, actually it begins even back in 36, we have this Assyrian king, Sennacherib, however you want to pronounce it, boasting against the Lord. And he first sent one of his general officer guys, Rabshakeh, to the outside the wall of Jerusalem and telling them that their days are numbered and that not to believe their king Hezekiah, which has been telling them that the Lord will protect them. Then the Lord says in verse 7, really, of 37, I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So there's the prophecy. It wasn't fulfilled for about 20 years, but it was fulfilled when Sennacherib went back home, and he got back home, and his sons killed him. But we have now, he leaves, the Rabshakeh leaves, and Libna had come against Assyria, so they withdrew that threat for a time. But then he came back, and now he sends a threat in writing. And he sends this written message to Hezekiah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Verse 10. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad and the king of the city of Sepharim, Hena and Iva? And now here's where we see the action of Hezekiah. Notice for just a minute, I like what one commentator said. We see the proud man ripened for ruin by the sunshine of prosperity. Mm. Isn't that a good one? We see that so much in this land, don't we? Because we are so rich and have been so blessed. And, to hear our president talk, we're just a miserable nation with no health care and all that stuff. But what a lie that is, because there's no nation has been blessed the way this nation's been blessed. But now Hezekiah receives the letter from the hand of the messengers. I think we'll see here that when you come against God, verbally blaspheming is bad, but blaspheming in writing is even worse, because that really connotes forethought. It really connotes the fact that we're putting our blasphemous thoughts in writing. And he brings this letter, and we see what Hezekiah does, and he does the right thing. He receives it from the hands of the messengers, and the first thing, he reads it. So when we come across situations like this, maybe it's a bad news or whatever the bad news may be, but you get a document that's really bad news and you read it and you do recognize the seriousness of it. You might remember what Hezekiah did here. He went to the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. So he read it and then he spread it. Now he doesn't go to the house of the Lord and reads it to the Lord, it says. It says he spreads it before the Lord. So he's going to let this letter speak for itself. He's not going to make any changes to it by voice inflection or by interpretation. He just spreads it before the Lord. And then he prays, and here's his prayer. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are a God, you alone of all kingdoms of the earth. Now, we have here, on the other hand, we have a pagan king of Assyria who's comparing Jehovah God, God of all the earth, he's comparing it to these little false gods of each country, because each country had their little false god. So he's comparing these little false gods of Gozan, and were the gods there in Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and Eden, to the Almighty God. And so we see Hezekiah addressing God correctly. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim. You are God. And then he says, what? You alone. How true that is. There is only one God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, not just of a country here and there, but all the kingdoms. And furthermore, you have made heaven and earth. You know, when we read these things, it just kind of, to me, is so awesome and overwhelming, we can't really grasp it. So we just kind of gloss over it and say, oh yeah, ho hum, I do pray to the God of the universe. I do pray to the Creator. I do pray to the God who created me. And yet, when we really, if we think about that a little bit, isn't that unbelievable that we have access to the God who created us, to the God who created all of heaven and all of earth? And then verse 17, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. This is really a very similar takeoff, I think, from Solomon's Prayer and others that we have in the Bible. But obviously, God hears and God sees. We don't have to inform him of what the letter says. He already knows. But we're calling on him. We're calling on him. And he then continues on and he says, hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. So he places the blasphemous aspect of the reproach right smack dab in the beginning here. Hear it and see it. And then he says, yes, it's true, Lord. The kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their land and have cast their gods into the fire, but they weren't even gods. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, woods and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. And so there's this big comparison here. Lord, you're not some little king of God and stone. You are the God, you alone. And now he puts it right square on the Lord, verse 20. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, O Yahweh, our Elohim, here's the request. Save us from his hand, the hand of the king of Assyria. Why? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know, all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Now, turn on over. I think we've mentioned this verse before, but I think it's very important to write this verse really deep in your heart, because this is such a proof of God wanting us to pray. Go over to Ezekiel 36. And in this section of Ezekiel 36, of course, we have the new covenant promised, and we have three times in this section. In Ezekiel 22:14, God says that he's going to disperse Israel. He says, I have said it and I will do it. And then in verse 36, he says, I, the Lord, have spoken it and I will do it. In verse 14 of 37, he says, then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. Now, when you have a subject where the Lord three times is saying he has spoken it and he will do it, do you think he's going to do it?
Yes. Amen.
But look what he says in verse 37. And underline this if you don't have it underlined, because it's really a key verse, I believe. It doesn't get a lot of attention in most commentators, but I think it's one of the most important verses in the Bible. Ezekiel 36, verse 37. 36, verse 37. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me. What does that mean? It means he's going to let Israel pray to him, right? Mm-hmm. To what? To pray to them what? To do this for them. Now just let those words soak in for a moment. He says he's going to do it, right? The verse right before, he says, I, the Lord, have spoken it and I will do it. And yet he goes right ahead and then says, I will let the house of Israel pray to me to do this for them. If that doesn't give you some incentive to pray, I don't know what does, because this is an absolute promise of the Lord that's going to happen. And yet every promise you see in the Bible that I'm aware of, pretty much, God uses men and women to pray it in. Look at the great revelation to Daniel when he recognized, we're in Ezekiel right now, 36, to Daniel, when Daniel recognized that 70 years of captivity were over. Now, what's Daniel going to do? Go out and sit on the beach and say, oh, Lord, 70 years are over. I'll just catch the next bus back to Jerusalem. Praise God. No, he prays and he prays and he prays. We saw Elijah in 1 Kings 18. God said, you show your face before Ahab and it will rain. The drought will be over. This 3.5 year famine drought will be over. And so again, would you think not that Elijah would just sit around and show his face to Ahab and look up and watch for the rain? He had to pray 7 times. So we see that God uses our prayers, not that he's not going to do it, not that he doesn't know what he's doing. Our prayers don't remind him. By the way, God, you probably forgot. You probably forgot that promise you made, so I'm going to have to remind you. That's not why we pray. We pray so that he can show his glory through us. And he's going to do it, but here he says, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this. So as we see these prayers, you might think that the way they're kind of written and also, Lord, hear it. Lord, read it. Lord, save us. Like the Lord needs to be told what he's got to do. But that's not prayer at all. The Lord already knows what you're going to say. The Lord already knows what you're going to pray. He's already going to put the prayer in your heart that you're going to pray. But he will work through those prayers. And as I may have mentioned last week, I can't remember how many of you were here, but the recent trip to Africa, I saw just a daily miracle upon miracles. Why? Because we were there doing a good work? No. It didn't have anything to do with us being there. It was the prayers of the saints opening the doors for the Lord to do what he's going to do. And so in that case, then, we as believers just walk through those open doors to do what he's going to do. So back to Isaiah 37. We see this prayer. Save us from the hand of the king of Assyria, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. And then we have this next great thing. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord, because you have prayed to me. I love it. Because you have prayed to me. This is the word the Lord has spoken concerning him. Him here is the king of Assyria. King of Assyria is not in good shape. When people, bad people, do bad things against the Lord, and good people pray for the Lord to take care of that, it's not a good thing for the bad people. Now look the way he speaks of Israel here. The virgin, daughter of Zion. Now, God is really scathing in a lot of the prophets against Israel and their idolatry and against their wickedness and so forth. But when he talks to others about his own, he speaks very gently, warmly, and wonderfully about him. He's calling Israel his virgin. Now, that's in contrast to a lot of the places where he's calling him a prostitute, right? And a prostitute's not much of a virgin, are they? But here he's speaking the virgin, the daughter of Zion. And so he's saying, verse 23, why have you reproached and blasphemed against the Holy One of Israel? And he goes on down. And in verse 29, he says, because your rage against me and your tumult has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. So, bad news ahead for you, Sennacherib. Then he turns back to Hezekiah in verse 30 and says, this shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself. You're not going to be planting this year because of the siege and all that stuff. And the second year, what springs from the same. But look, here's the promise. In the third year, you'll sow and reap. So here's the promise. You know, you're worried about Assyria wiping you out, right? But here's a sign. In 3 years, you're going to be sowing and planting. Beautiful, huh? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mount against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city. Thus says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it. Why? For my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his son Adramelech and Sherezar struck him down with the sword. and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Asar, Hadden, reigned, his son reigned in his place. So quite an answer to prayer, isn't it? The whole enemy is destroyed. They didn't come into the city. Not an arrow was shot into the city. And yet here was the most powerful army on the earth who had destroyed all these other countries, just gobbling them up. And look what the Lord did in defending his own here. And so be sure and pray. Worry isn't going to help at all. If he had just worried about this letter, if he had just wrung his hands and said, oh, woe is me, oh, woe is me, oh, woe is me, what good would that have done? But how often we just worry, don't we, when we get overcome with maybe anxiety and we pray a little bit and right back to anxiety again. But here he takes it in and he lays it out, and he has his prayer of deliverance because of the promises of God, and God hears and answers that prayer. Father, we thank you for this prayer. We thank you for the powerful answer to it. And Lord, we thank you for answering our prayers, as we so often are just standing in amazement of how you answer our prayers, and it makes us feel kind of silly because it shows what little faith we have, really. But we don't come in our faith this morning. We come in your great faithfulness. And Lord, you do answer prayers in ways that we can't even understand, and so ways we would never have dreamed up you would answer them. And so to that extent, maybe there's some reason for being so amazed. But Lord, I just thank you that you hear our prayers. And I thank you that your word tells us that you will let us pray to do for us what you want to do through us. And so, Lord, there is a role in prayer that we have. Yes, you will do your purpose whether we pray or not. And yes, you will see your will done whether it includes us or not. But you allow your children, whom you love so much, to participate in your glory by being involved. And it seems to me one of the greatest involvement that we can do in your work is through prayer. So here we are this morning. We pray you would unite us in one accord. We pray that you would lead us in this prayer, and that we would be responding to you, Spirit, as you prompt us to pray. And so may we come before you now as one, and may you be honored and glorified in this time, and may our prayers be in accordance with your will. In Jesus' name.